Today's Bible reading is in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16 to 33. If you are using a physical Bible, it will be in page 821. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I'm more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. He ends the reading.
Thanks a lot. It's actually quite timely that we have Chloe and Conrad here this morning, because they were actually the last missionaries that we sent out from CCC, and that was, when ago, how long ago was that again, Chloe? 2000 and was it 10, was it? Sorry? 2012, right? So that's quite a long time. And so what I want to say is highlight that in month of August, after the June-July Vance League event, in August, we're going to have a whole month of missions. So not only do we want to make people aware of missions, but we actually want to challenge people to think seriously about mission for themselves. Now, understandably, the whole mission landscape has changed since for many years, but we do really want to challenge people to think seriously about missions. So June and July is going to be a great one when we're going to proclaim the gospel to our non-Christian friends. And August is going to be a great one because we want you to proclaim the gospel to the world. So for the next so many months, it's going to be a pretty awesome time. I want to encourage you to keep praying for your friends. And in August, I want you to pray for yourself and to be praying for the world. Well, before we launch into it, let's pray. Father, as we gather this morning, in your kindness, you bring us together. Now, Lord, in your kindness, by your Spirit, open our hearts. to understand and to feel the word that you want to present to us? And will you challenge us, Lord, by your grace? In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say that the passage we're looking at today is a very special passage for me particularly, right? Because it was a passage that you could say challenged me to think seriously about full-time ministry. I remember when I was at New South Wales Uni, I'd already thought seriously about full-time ministry, and I remember the chaplain, Philip Jensen, at the time, chasing me almost throughout the campus, saying, you need to go into full-time ministry. And when he eventually caught me one day, I said to him, yeah, sure, that's a good thing. And then I started to run in the opposite direction, like Jonah. God says, go that way, but Jonah ran the other way. Philip said to me, run that way, and I ran the other way, right? Because why was I scared of going to a full-time ministry? My word says, yes, I'm happy to do it. My head says I should do it. My heart says, no, I've got to go the other way. And why was I terrified? I was terrified because of the impact it would have on my family. I came, as many of you, as I shared many times, from a very broken family. And for me to therefore go into full-time Christian ministry would have been like the camel that broke the straw that broke the camel's back. It would have been devastating to them. And so as a matter of my love for my parents, I decided, no, I won't do it, right? One thing said to me, I should. The other one said to me, no. But I resolved in my mind, look, I want to love my parents, so I'm not going to do it. One night, when I resolved not to do it, in clear conscience, I read this passage one night, and bang, it was like a lightning bolt that just went throughout my whole body. I felt in one sense like the call of God, Ying, stop running, start going. And for the next 4 years, I could not rest. For the next 4 years, this passage kept ringing in my ears, in my heart. Because I felt the call of God, you can't run. You got to go. You've got to give up your life for Jesus. Whatever the cost, you got to give up your life for Jesus because you're a disciple of Jesus. And I kept saying, yeah, but I kept running. And that passage kept haunting me for the next 4 years until one day I was walking home from work and those passage, and in the end I just broke down in tears, Lord, okay, I'm going to stop running, I'm going to go. And therefore, that's why I'm here, you could say, here at CCC, because of this passage. So the passage holds for me a very special passage, and the way that it both challenged me, I hope it will challenge you. But if you go on further, chapter 2, it also brings great comfort, and I hope it will bring great comfort to you also. Well, if you're first time here, we're coming towards the end of our series on 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians was a letter, if you're not familiar with the Bible, it's a letter written by Paul the missionary. Statesman, the pioneer, the entrepreneur who was a missionary to the whole Mediterranean. He writes a letter to this Christian church in Corinth, and the Christian church in Corinth was really giving him a bad, bad time. Not only was there internal conflict which had to resolve, there was conflict with him. People had come in, super apostles, Paul sarcastically describes him, saying Paul is just a complete loser, don't listen to him. These people had successfully, you could say, turned the church against Paul. And so Paul now goes on a massive, massive defensive, not only to defend his own reputation as an apostle, as an official delegate from God, but more importantly, because he's an official delegate from God, an apostle, he has a very important message that he needs to deliver to them. In fact, the message he's been talking to them. But as we all know, we all know the saying, don't judge a book by its cover. At least look at the content. You might not love the cover, but at least look at the content. The problem with the Corinthian church, they weren't even prepared to look at the content because they were so enamored by the book, by the cover. As far as they were concerned, Paul was a complete, complete, utter loser, and therefore anything said was not worth listening to. And Paul has to go into defense about his own authority, his apostleship, for the sake of the gospel, so that they would listen to what he says that comes directly from God. When you come to this section here, Paul is going one last shot to defend both his authority and defend the gospel that he's been proclaiming. So we're looking at the section here, and let's take a look at it, right? Notice how it begins a section up there on the screen there. Now, if you haven't got a physical Bible, one thing, you can look at the screen, but one thing we do want to encourage you to do is look at a Bible, right? Okay? Look at a Bible, because one thing we want you to do is don't let this replace your Bible reading. This needs to be a supplement to your Bible reading. You can only get so much in a 30-minute sermon once a week. So please make sure you read the Bible, okay? Notice what Paul says, I repeat. That means he's saying again and again and again. And what does he repeat? You see that in verse 16. Let no one take me for a fool. You think I'm an idiot? No, I am not an idiot, despite what you might say. But he goes on to say, okay, you think I'm an idiot? Let's play to your game, as he said. As he says there in verse 16, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In other words, Paul is saying, okay, let's play your game. You want to call me a fool? Fine. Call me a fool, whatever you like. But if I'm going to be a fool, then let me tell you about the things I want to talk to you about, right? So what Paul goes on to talk about is he wants to talk about the things he is really on about. Look at verse 18 there. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. Now you get a hearing idea of what these guys were talking about, what they were so fixated by, these Corinthians. These super apostles, which Paul sarcastically describes them, were playing up all their giftedness, all their achievements, all their CV, so to speak, and they were besotted by it all. And Paul says, okay, let's play to that game. You're so big on all their CVs, their credentials, their giftedness, I'm going to play the same game as well, which is what Paul says in verse 18. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I'm going to do likewise. I'm going to play to your silly game. All right? And so what Paul then goes on to say is, let me tell you about the things I am good at. So he says, let's start on the equal playing field, right? Let's play on an equal playing field, the level playing field, so to speak. And you see that in, let's pick it up here. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking so I also dare to boast about as well. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendant? So am I. In other words, these false teachers were playing big about their credentials, their authority. They're basically saying, we are the real deal. We are Hebrew. That means that they could speak the Jewish language more than likely. Remember, in that world, people already lost their original language. Well, these false apostles say, no, we're the real deal because we can speak Aramaic. But not only that, we're of true blood, we're Israelites. We come from a strong lineage of descendants of Abraham. And so Paul's saying, well, that's what they claim to be. Guess what? I am like that. I'm a Hebrew. I'm an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham. So therefore, we're on the level playing field. So you want to listen to them? You've got to at least listen to me now, because we're on this level playing field. But Paul goes on to say also in the next verse, are they servants of Christ? I am out of mind to talk like this. I am more. So these people are claiming to be the servants of Christ. And Paul also claims, I am like that as well. I am also a servant of Christ. Now this is where things really go crazy with Paul. Because now he lays out before them, what does it mean to be a servant of Christ? He lays out before them the credentials that they are looking for so that they will listen to Paul. But the credentials that Paul lays out before them is not what you would expect. Far different to what you expect. Listen to what Paul says in verse 23. I have worked much harder. And the idea there is not just I'm working long hours. the word working harder is the idea of physical exhaustion, absolutely labor to intensive. So I'm a guy who just busted my guts to the nth degree to serve other people. Look what else it says there. Being in prison more frequently. We know of many prison cases in the book of Acts. He was in prison in Damascus in Acts chapter 9, in Pisidian Antioch, Acts 13, in Iconium, Acts 14, in Lystra, in Acts 14 again, in Philippi, Acts 16, in Thessalonica, Acts 17, and in Berea, in Acts 17 again. There are many accounts of his imprisonment in the book of Acts. But not we wouldn't be surprised if there were still many more imprisonments. Paul is a person who's been imprisoned. Not only that, he's been flogged more severely. Not just flogged, but not the language there, severely. He's been exposed to death again and again. It's not simply that he died, but he is exposed. Every minute of the day, he is facing life and death issues. You and I are making big decisions, but all the decisions we make and the things that we face, they're not life and death issues. They're inconvenience issues. They're frustrating issues, but they are literally not life and death issues, are they? Paul was constantly facing life and death issues again and again and again. Life and death issues. But more than that, look at what he says there. I five times received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. You know, when I was in high school, I was a good Chinese boy, right? I never got punished. You know why I never got punished? Because I was scared stiff of the cane. Now, not right now. Everyone, punishment of any form is just banned from school. In my time, you did the wrong thing. You get the cane six times on the wrist. I tell you what, I was freaking scared about that, right? One, I would have just died on the spot if I got one cane. You see the cane's about that long, and the principal gives you in, and boom, that would have freaked me out. That's why that was enough to keep me good, right? Look at what Paul says. He got smashed. He got flogged 40 lashes. Cane, 40 lashes. Minus one. Not just one lash. 40 lashes minus one. 39. And it wasn't just once. It happened five times. And look at what else he says. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. Not just an hour in the open sea. And remember, in the open sea, back in those days, there were no sort of waterway markings or things like that. No coast guards to go, no GPS, no safety measures. He was out there in the open sea, day and night. But it doesn't stop there. Look at what else he says. I've been constantly on the move. Constantly. Why? Because he tells us. I've been in danger from rivets. In danger from bandits. In danger from fellow Jews. In danger from Gentiles. In the city, in the country, at sea. False believers. You get the idea that wherever he went, there was danger lurking around, which is why he says he faces and exposed to danger, life and death, again and again and again. Can you imagine a situation where everywhere you turn, someone's out to kill you? Everywhere you turn. You go to the city, you know from many places it's a dangerous city. So you go into the country, you discover it's a dangerous place. There's people who want to kill you. You go there, you discover there's people who want to kill you. Go there, you discover people want to kill you. Wherever you run to, someone wants to kill you. We're not talking about someone who's annoying you. We're not talking about someone who's frustrating you. There's people who actually literally want to kill you. Have you had that situation? Probably not. In fact, I say without hesitation, no. The most difficult thing you've had is someone's just absolutely annoying you, frustrating you. Probably even worse still, you have some bad work politics with trying to get you out of a job. But they're not going to kill you. They're probably get you out of the job. That itself is bad. But we're talking about someone who's actually literally trying to kill you. Not just someone, but the cities and the rivers, banned, as you thought, bad's okay, but fellow Jews. False believers. Look what else he says. I have labored and toiled. Again, we're not just working long hours. It's excruciating, painstaking work, sheer exhausting work. Gone without sleep. Have known hunger and thirst. Have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And you think that's bad enough, right? But not only is it bad enough what he had to go through, but also look at, it was also his concern for the church. Have a look what it says. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Note a couple of things. Daily. Every day he's worried about the church. And second, learn the word pressure. It's not just something he's thinking about now and then, but there's an internal pressure. An internal pressure comes from what? Who is weak and I do not feel? In other words, he feels the problems of the church. He's weighed down by the difficulties that churches have. When he sees they're weak, he feels their weakness. When he sees their tears, he feels their tears. When he sees them cry, he cries along with them. When he's there sad, he is sad. He feels the pressure of the church. It's not a situation out of mind, out of sight, out of mind. No. Out of sight, it's still in his heart. And not only that, who is led in sin, and I do not inwardly burn. That is to say that when he sees and hears of people being led into sin, he is angry. He is angry. So not only does he feel for the problems of the church, he's angry with the problems of the church. And this is a constant, daily, what word? Pressure he feels for the church. A constant pressure. Here Paul is laying before them his credentials. Credentials of constant failure upon failure upon failure. Constant pressure of the worrying of his church. But it doesn't stop there. Because you look at what he goes on to talk about in that great passage in chapter 12 in terms of that well-known phrase, the thorn in the side. He goes on to talk about great visions that he's heard, right? No doubt because these so-called super apostles were also talking about great visions they heard, right? So Paul goes on to talk about the great visions he's seen, right? But to keep him humble, Paul tells us that God has put a thorn in his side. Now, no one knows what that thorn is, right? But what is important is how Paul describes it. Look at what Paul says here in verse 7. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me. In other words, whatever the thorn was, it was demonic in terms of its character. That was painful, extremely painful, excruciating. It tormented him. It so tormented him, he prayed three times. Now, this is one of the rare occasions when we hear Paul praying, Lord, deliver me from this thing. You hear other cases where Paul is grieving, he's just, you know, takes it in the chin and just keeps gunning for it, right? But here Paul is actually grieving so hard, he actually prays for deliverance. He prays for deliverance. Now you get the picture here that Paul is absolutely a walking, talking disaster case. And he, all this is for the sake of the gospel. He suffers all this in order to proclaim the gospel. He suffers this in order to grow the church. Now you think to yourself, well, that's just Paul. That's not me, that's Paul. But the truth of the matter is that what you see in Paul is in many ways, in every way, not abnormal, can I say. In one sense, it was not abnormal because Paul was called to this life of suffering for the sake of the gospel. But in every way, it's also normal. And why is that? Because remember what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus said. Then he called the crowd to himself, to along with his disciples, said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life, their life will lose it. But whoever will lose their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Now, you know the problem that we have. When we think about taking up the cross, we often think of the cross like this. It's a nice thing that we hang around the cross. That's the cross for us. Or worse still, for us, the cross is about giving up chocolate or giving up some nice hobby that we've enjoyed or taking up a demotion or whatever. But we need to remember that when Jesus says to his disciples to take up the cross was a symbol of horror. The cross was a symbol of terror. The cross was enough to make anyone shudder in absolute fear, because the cross in the ancient world was not a piece of ornamentation that you hung around a neck that makes you look good. The cross was a symbol of humiliation. The cross was an instrument of torturing people to death. That's what it was. And so when Jesus says to take up the cross and follow me, it was not a small call. It was a terrifying call. It was something to make people have to think twice. Do I really want to follow this Jesus? Do I want to really follow this Jesus? And so what we saw in Paul, in one sense is abnormal because Paul was called to that. But in many ways, it's quite normal, because we're all called to take up the cross and follow Jesus. Not a piece of a nice decorated ornament on our neck, but to take up the cross, the humiliation, the suffering, the deprivation. And for many people, our brethren around the world, death, literally death. The worst we'll get here is that we lose friends. The worst we will ever get here is that we will not get a promotion. The worst we will get here, I remember when I was in the tax office, right? I was preaching the gospel. I think it got people quite annoyed. When one of my colleagues left, they held a birthday cake for him. When I told them I was leaving, there was nothing. That was taking up the cross. But the reality is that when what we see in Paul is in one sense a small sense of what we are called to do. But there's another sense also that what we see in Paul is in many ways a true picture of what it means to be a genuine servant of the Lord Jesus. Because the truth of the matter is, remember, these so-called super apostles were putting up all their nice, glamorous achievements. And Paul says, I'm going to match those super apostles with my credentials. You know what my credentials are? I'll tell you what my credentials are. I am weak. I'm a complete loser. I'm a failure. I've been rejected, I've been despised, I've been threatened. Everyone is against me. Everyone I turn to wants to kill me. They want to maim me, want to beat me. And yet those are the credentials. Those are the credentials which Paul wants to boast about, wants to present to the people Those are his true credentials for being a servant of the Lord Jesus. And again, that's not surprising, is it? Because if we are to follow the Jesus who actually died for us, who suffered for us, then it's not surprising those who truly bear the, who wants to follow the leader and serve the leader, carry the same marks. I remember many years ago, I was speaking to a young man. As you know, that one of the big things I'm very passionate about is challenging people to go into full-time ministry. And I challenged one young man, and I rang, we had a chat. And I remember him telling me, look, Ying, I was challenging him to actually go back to the Chinese church. I don't know, you know, I'm just very passionate about Asian migrant churches. And he said, you know, Ying, I actually want a church where the pastor's respected, where there's good super, good life balance, work-life balance, good tenure. And when I heard that, I was just livid with anger. I said, you are absolute disgrace to the name of the gospel. You should just stay in your secular work because you don't deserve to be a minister of the gospel. You have forgotten about people like Isaiah the prophet, who was sawn in two, as the history tells us, because of preaching the gospel. He's forgotten about Jeremiah. For 40 years, the whole nation was against him and tried to kill him. He forgot about the prophet Micaiah, who in 1 Kings 22 confronted King Ahab and said, King Ahab, God wants to punish you. And King Ahab put him to prison on bare food and water. But he's also forgotten about... He's forgotten about Latimer and Ridley. They were two bishops in England who were burnt at the stake for preaching the gospel. They forgot about William Tyndale. This man forgot about William Tyndale. You know William Tyndale? He was a British English scholar who translated the Bible into English. The Bible you have is due to William Tyndale. And you know what happened to William Tyndale? For the whole of his ministry life, he was constantly on the run from authorities who wanted to kill him because he wanted to translate the Bible into English. What you read now is the result of the debt, is the result of the suffering of William Tyndale. He died, suffered and died so that you could read the Bible so easily today. You know what happens, you know what chocolate soldiers are, don't you? They're soldiers made of chocolate, right? You know what happens when chocolate soldiers are under fire? They melt. You know the tragedy I find these days? Many people who want to serve are like chocolate soldiers. Yes, I want to serve Jesus. I want to serve Jesus. I want to proclaim the gospel. Okay, let's do it. And guess what? When it starts getting difficult, they melt under fire. They melt under fire. There's no stamina, no endurance. The big word that we have about ministry these days is, do you enjoy it? That's ridiculous. You ask Wim Teal, do you enjoy doing what you did? That's ridiculous. What are you talking about? You ask Latimer and Ridley, do you enjoy preaching the gospel? What are you talking about? It's just got to be done. You ask Paul, do you enjoy this sort of thing? Oh, beat me, beat me. It's ridiculous. There was a drive and a passion that just pushed them to keep preaching the gospel whatever it cost. Beating, shipwreck, naked, famine, death threats, day in and day out. They proclaimed enjoyment. It's ridiculous thinking. But there was something that drove them that would not let them give up. Chocolate soldiers. We have a vision here at CCC. You know that vision is to be one community, growing Christ, serving love, and reaching the world. You know what's going to toss for us to achieve that vision? Not fancy programs. Not great events. Not awesome music. You know what's going to achieve that vision? It's pain and suffering. To achieve that, requires courage, requires sacrifice, requires determination, and requires a willingness to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Because to bring people to maturity in Christ, to bring our church to maturity in Christ, requires hard and painful work. And if you're not going to do that, we can kiss all this goodbye with all our fancy pride, nothing will happen. Because it requires suffering. But that being said, we're not left on the lurch by ourselves. Because Paul says here, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient, my power is made perfect in weakness. What do we mean when he says my power is made sufficient in weakness? We often think it's in terms of, a lot of people say, I don't feel powerful. And therefore, when we pray, I got to pray to feel powerful. And the Bible's not talking about feeling powerful. The Bible's talking about seeing the power of God powerful in your life. Where do you see it? Here's the funny thing. You only see it in hindsight. Because the passage really is a call to faithfulness. And as you continue to plod on faithfully, constantly calling out to God to strengthen you, you will discover in hindsight, how do I get so far? It was because the power of God was constantly working in you, behind your back, quietly, unseen to you, and even unfelt. You know, when I first came to CCC, when I went into ministry, my determination to go back to go in Anglican, go non-Asian church, because I knew Chinese church was hard work. But when God's wisdom, his crazy challenged me to come back, my prayer at the time, back in 1991, was, Lord, will you give me the grace to endure? That was my simple prayer to come back here. I knew it was going to be difficult, and I was not disappointed, I tell you that. Wow. There are many times I wanted to resign. There was one painful leadership meeting. After that painful leadership meeting, I went down the office downstairs, and I wrote my resignation letter. And I was about to send it off, but somehow God would not let me. There was another many conversations I had with other leaderships, very painful. I pulled to a coffee shop, said, God, I've got to get out of here. It's just too painful. And I remember God whispering in my ears in a very sort of strange way, if you quit, what do you say about everyone else? There are times when I actually pulled out the job, a vacancy paper to look for another job. Time and time again, I wanted to quit. 32 years, I'm still here. How do I survive? People say, how did you survive so well? And say, I tell you what, and I say this with all clear conscience, it was nothing I did, but only by God's grace. How do I ever feel it? No. But how do I know it was there? Because 32 years I look back, it's only a miracle that by God's grace I endure. And that's the same with each one of us. See, when the Bible says he's by God's grace, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's not something you're looking to feel. You are called to be faithful and to do what God calls you to do. And as you do and continue to trust in him, so God's power continues to work in a quiet, invisible way. And you'll only know it when you look back many years later to discover. But you know the other thing that I find here so fascinating, and I'll have to wrap up on this one. You know, look at what Paul says here. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. You know the other great example where I see this? So, and that's why Paul says, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, insults, and hardships, and persecution, and difficulty, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know the other great example I have which illustrates this so perfectly? You know where the best illustration is? I'll tell you where it is. Our church. You know why? Every time people say, how's church, CCC? I say to you, you know what? CCC is still the same as always. It's pretty messed up. Absolutely messed up. Things don't work well. We have many sort of boring leadership meetings and blah, 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 conflicts. But you know the funny thing? It's great. It's great. You know why? Because God continues to work in and through our people. The great thing about church is that absolutely, here's the funny thing, what's so good about our church, I'll tell you now, is because it's so messed up. And that's because it displays God's glory. I cannot say to people, our church is so wonderful. You know what that would mean? We get all the credit. But when our church, and I say people, our church is so messed up, then why can you do all the things you do? Because it's all God's glory. All God's glory. That's why I love our church. Not because it's so good, but because God is so good in working in and through our church to do the enormous, wonderful things he does through in our church. The other day, I just heard about why one person came to our church. Because when he came from Singapore, he was homeless, and he prayed, God, show me a church I need to go. And by coincidence, he landed in our church. And wow, that's pretty good. God actually has so much respect for our church, he brings people here. Right, that's pretty cool. Let me wrap it up with this, right? I've gone on way too long. Your weakness is not an accident, is what Rick Warren said. And our weaknesses, our messed up is not an accident. Why? Every weakness you have is an opportunity for God to show his strength in your life. Every weakness you have is an opportunity for God to show his strength in your life. Paul wants to match the super apostles. By how? Displaying his weaknesses as he proclaimed the gospel. Because as he displays his weaknesses, what does he display? The incredible, 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 sustaining, sufficient power of God through the Lord Jesus Christ to do the things he would think physically, absolutely, completely impossible, but only made possible before God. Every weakness is an opportunity for God to show his strength in his life. For my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks, Lord, that in our weakness, in our absolute weakness, in the things that we seem so absolutely impossible, you are powerful and always, always does the impossible. All glory be to you. In Jesus' name, amen.